Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and study your word. And I ask you to help us learn from it and remember that we owe you a great debt for being brought into oneness with Christ. In his name I pray, amen. This is the second part of considering the eternal question. I understand that these are kind of involved, and my hope is that when you get the notes, you lay them down and seriously look them over. I'm hoping today I can bring some sort of clarity to what I was saying yesterday. I know I tend to overthink some stuff and make it sometimes more difficult than it needs to be. So with that, I'd just like to tell you that if it seems not so clear to you, I think if you get both of them and seriously look at them when you get the notes, I hope that you get in the same train of thought that I do. You know, it's hard to prepare, I think it's hard to prepare messages for the conference because you have people at all different levels of maturity. And you want to have something for everyone, yet you need to give a believer needs to have a piece of steak to eat once in a while. You can't just eat milk. And that's why you have to spend a lot of time thinking to try to give something for everyone. It makes it very difficult. Anyway, my hope is that when you get these notes, that those of you that are looking for meat will have some meat, and those of you that are looking for maybe some mush or whatever you like to eat, that you'll have some of that too. So anyway, having said that, I'll begin. In this study, I hope to show you a way to learn some truth from Paul's letter to the Galatians. This is not an exhaustive study. My intent in this study is to show you how God's Word comments on itself. We must remember that Galatians is the answer to the question, how then can a man be justified? Keeping this question in your mind as you read this letter is very helpful in understanding what is being said. The Bible is a commentary upon itself. The eternal question posed by Bildad centuries before is answered here by Paul. From his first dealings with these people in Galatia, he found a constant conflict with his message. This eventually led to his writing of the letter to the Galatians. In the last study, we looked at some of the background of Paul's dealings with the people in the Roman province of Galatia. It was interesting that in the last dealings with the Jews of this province, he told them that he was finished with them in terms of the truth. We read in Acts 13:46 of the pronouncement of judgment of God upon the Jews of the province of Galatia. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. When Paul first went to Galatia in Acts chapter 13, we read how he went to the synagogues of the Jews first with the gospel. This resulted in conflict concerning the eternal question, so much so that he pronounced the judgment of God upon them and turned to the heathen Gentiles. This happened in the city of Antioch in Pisidia, which is in the Roman province of Galatia. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1, we read that when he came to the next city in this province, which was Iconium, that he first visited the synagogue of the Jews. In Acts 14, verse 1, we read that when he came to Iconium, he went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now, throughout the rest of his travels in Galatia, I find nowhere else where he went to the Jews first within this Roman province. This leads me to believe that Paul went to them first in Iconium to perhaps prove to himself that God had indeed put the Jews within Galatia aside. Because I don't know if you realize there's a conflict here, because he told them he wasn't going to go see him anymore. And then in the very next city, he goes to the synagogue first. So from looking through Acts, I could never figure out where he ever went to the synagogues of the Jews again when he went to Galatia. Never did. So I thought, well, there's something wrong here. It's an apparent contradiction. So the only thing I could figure is that Paul was a man such as we are, because, you know, when it was probably unbelievable to him that God would set Israel aside. Now, I'm not trying to demean Paul in any way, because I'm sure we'd all do the same thing. Probably, when he got through telling them that, he probably just couldn't believe that. So the very next city, sure enough, he starts preaching the gospel, and along come these Jews down there and start making trouble. So I'm sure, like as we would do, he probably had to put two and two together, because I do not know of any place else where he ever went to the synagogues in Galatia again, and it has to be that way. So you see, the first time, he had to set them aside, just to those Jews in Galatia who he was talking to. This kind of ties into what we said yesterday. Now, when Paul later returned to Galatia, he did so to strengthen the brethren, that is, Jews and Gentiles who believed. You see that in Acts 15, verse 36. I'll give you a minute, because you want to kind of... I'm not going to read every passage, because we don't have all day, so we're just going to kind of move along. And I'm hoping that if you're interested in what I'm saying and want to see what I'm saying, I'm hoping that when you get the notes, you'll be able to understand. 15, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. In this Roman province, that is Galatia, he never again went to the synagogues of the Jews with the message of the hope of the gospel. Those first troublesome Jews he first encountered continued to present him with conflict concerning the eternal question. How then can a man be justified with God? They not only followed him throughout Galatia, it seems he could never be free from their harassment. These dissenting Jews posed a great problem to the brethren that lived in Galatia. Their false teachings not only sought to keep the Jewish believers in bondage to a past dispensation of the truth, but also sought to place believing Gentiles under a bondage as well. Paul's greatest concern was to keep the truth of justification by faith alone from error. It made no sense to place the Gentile converts under a law that did not belong to them. And the Jews had proven from their history that it was impossible to please God by the law of Moses. In Galatians, in this letter to the Galatians, he addresses the conflict of justification head on. The conflict of the eternal question is presented to the people in Galatia in a different way than we see it today. This is because at that time, Christianity was not as far removed from Judaism as it now is. The conflict is still the same, though, and that is that a man is a man justified by faith alone, or is he justified by faith and works? In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we read how certain men came to Galatia from Judea and taught these believers that they could not be justified by faith in the gospel alone. They had all to also keep the teachings of Mosaic law, especially the rite of circumcision. I believe these men came down from James in Jerusalem. For in Galatians chapter 2 and in the rest of Acts chapter 15, we read of the conference that Paul had with James and the 12 concerning his teachings to the Gentiles. The conclusion of this matter was that the Gentile converts were to keep what is basically the moral law of God and had no need to observe the ceremonial laws and rites of Moses. You can read what they in Acts chapter 15 verses 28 through 30. If you're there, you can see about what went on there. In this section, Peter pointed out that God had put no difference between Jews and Gentiles, purifying them both through faith. He said both Jew and Gentile were equally saved through the unmerited favor of God through Jesus Christ. He also said that it made no sense to place them under the yoke of the law, which the Jews had never been able to keep. Acts chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Now James, he concluded the matter that the Gentiles should do three things abstain from idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. These things amount to keeping oneself pure from the things of the world and devoted to God. That's in chapter 15, verses 20 through 21. Paul, in speaking of those justified by faith in Galatians chapter 5, says the same thing. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty from the law. That's what he's talking about. You've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A believer is compelled to do these things anyway, for he is a new creature in Christ. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In reading Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 35, along with Galatians chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 15, we can get an idea of the things that concern a conflict of the eternal question. These are the same accounts. These are the accounts that are known as the Jerusalem Council. If you compare these two passages, you can get a good idea of the conflict that existed amongst the believers in Galatia. It's kind of funny, because if you read it and you think in terms of what people teach today, it's the same conflict everywhere. You got some people that think they're saved by faith. You got some people think that, well, I heard about the gospel and I thought it was a great idea, so I signed up. That's kind of the same thing. So you really have, you know, isn't that the common message of the gospel? Suppose I tell you Christ died for you, and you say, hey, what a great idea. I think I'll sign up there. Oh, it's the same idea. And it was actually the same conflict. Sometimes we get so involved in looking at the intellectual stuff in the Bible, we forget that it's really real. I mean, it's still the same thing going on today. And we don't have Judaizers coming down here from Jerusalem and bothering us, or Judea, or wherever it was. We still have a lot of people that are always trying to cloud the answer to the eternal question. The eternal question being, how can a man be justified before God, or how can I be justified before God? It's not a question of, it was a great idea, so I signed up on a dotted line. It's not that at all. But yet there are many that do that, and there are many that say, oh, they say stuff like, I need to serve God and do this because God wants me to, or because, you know, if I don't do it, God's not going to save me, or I'm going to lose my salvation, that kind of thinking. But see, it's all the same question. And it all starts way back in there, in the conflict of the eternal question. It's really, it's all the same. Now, it's difficult to determine when this council occurred. I want to show you a couple of things as why I think when it happened, if it really matters. It may be that it happened between the first and second missionary journeys of Paul. For if you look at Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 26 through 28, you can turn over there, you all know how to read. In those two verses, we read how Paul and Barnabas returned to the Antioch from which they had departed upon their first journey into Galatia. Now, yesterday we pointed out the difference between this Antioch and Antioch of Pisidia, which is in Galatia. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, now, right there in verse 28, when they returned to where they began their missionary journey, that was the end of the first journey to Galatia. So that was over. They'd been there, they taught them that, and it's done. But in Acts chapter 15, 36, we read how Paul and Barnabas desired to return to Galatia. Now, in chapter 16, verse 1, where he talks about the cities of Derbe and Lystra, we know that they are in Galatia. So they must return to the same area. And we read in this verse that they wanted to see how the saints were doing in this region. Now I think that the meeting of the council, the Jerusalem council, happened between these two events. The thing about Acts, it's in chronological order, but it doesn't tell you how many years. So you have a little time. So they were there And then they returned from Galatia, and these people came down, made the trouble, and then they went to this Jerusalem council, and they went up there and got it straightened out. So that by the time they returned to this area, in chapter 15, verse 36, Paul understood and knew that the 12 understood his ministry to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 15, verses 22 through 27, we can see that when they returned, they must have had these people with them. And then pleased that the apostles and elders of the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard, and that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So I think when they returned to Galatia in Acts chapter 15, this big conference thing had already happened. And so the next time they returned to strengthen the brethren, they knew, Paul understood that the 12 and him had come to an agreement concerning his ministry to the Gentiles. I don't know if that's important or not. I thought it was kind of interesting. I think that's correct. Now, when Paul first went to Galatia, all right, that's as far as we're going to go into the Jerusalem Council thing. The most important thing to know is that from the beginning, the eternal question has eternal conflict. When Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, he did so to clarify his answer to the eternal question. When Paul first went to Galatia, he had spoken the truth to them concerning how they could be forgiven from their sins. If you remember in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 through 39, he told them how that by faith they could be justified from all things, and that their faith was superior to the law of Moses, because it could bring them into good standing with God. In spite of this, they had been bewitched by some that would pervert the truth and tell them that they had received the spirit of faith as a result of the works of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he tells them, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth? Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? This was a perversion of the truth that he had told them. Paul begins this letter in Galatians by explaining to them what was wrong with what they were being taught. In Galatians chapter 1, I thought this was kind of interesting. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel of heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What I find is interesting in this particular passage is the word another. I think it can be confusing to some because they're trying to advocate the idea that these men are preaching the same gospel Paul was. Well, he said it wasn't another one. It's got to be the same one. But I think that does disjustice to the answer to the eternal question. I've heard some people say that, and I know them well enough to know that they don't know that man is saved by faith alone. So it's confusing to them. It's a pretty interesting word. In one case, in verse 6, it refers to something of different quality. This perverted gospel was of inferior quality. something that had, and in the second case it's used, in verse 7, the word another means something that does not add up. And adding these meanings into these verses will show us what he meant. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another or inferior gospel, which is a gospel that does not add up, by which some trouble you, and would change or pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying that there is another gospel being taught to them that is of inferior quality and does not add up to the truth he had told them. This is a perversion or a distortion of the truth he had taught them. This seems to be pleasing to men and man's works because it's something a man can do and does not rest entirely upon faith. Paul speaks to them about proof of this perversion in Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, where he speaks of those that would glory over them in their flesh. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. That's not so unsimilar as to what a lot of people try to do today, because they glory in the fact that they have a huge assembly of people and they do all these things, but somehow the individual growth of the believer is neglected because they're more concerned about the collective than they are the individual. And Paul was more concerned about the individual believer than he was the collective, as far as that goes, counting numbers. The perverted gospel is one that does not add up. It will tell you something that's not so. It seems funny that so many years after these events is still true today, because I think if you're aware of a lot of things, you can see that it's so. You still have the same problem they had there, only maybe somewhat different. Now he explains to them in these verses that those who are teaching it look to glory over them and to rob the Lord of the grace he had shown them. Remember what Paul told them in Acts chapter 13, verse 39, when he first went there. And by him all, that is Jew and Gentiles, that believe by faith, are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses or the works of men. And looking into the, it's possible to do this, believe it or not, look into the perversions of gospels that were in the early church, and I found out that there are at least three different ones being taught at the time this event occurred, which is kind of funny because today we live in a modern era. We think everything is different, you know, but it's not really. It's still the same. It's my understanding that historically there are at least three such perversions being taught at this time during the early church. And they all involve a mixture of grace and works. Now that sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it? They all involve a mixture of grace and works. We owe a great debt to the Lord that he gave Paul the strength to remain faithful to the truth that God justifies men who believe apart from works. For by his letter to the church in Galatia, we understand that the just shall live by faith. That's why it's crucial to me to look at the letter written to the Galatians in terms of the eternal question, which is how should then a man be just before God? Paul had told these people that the answer to their most important question of how can a man be justified before God was that they were declared right through faith in the gospel and by nothing else. Anything else was a damning perversion of the truth. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be damned, he's telling them. Doesn't matter who it is. If he mixes grace and works together, let him be damned. So someone should tell you, I had one guy one time trying to tell me that I should be saved and come to his church. I said, well, what would I want to do that for? I said, I could be saved and not come to your church, so why would I want to bother with that? But see, he was trying to mix grace and works. And I told him, I said, forget that. It's like the people I heard talking one time, they were talking about religion, or saying how somebody told them he had to be baptized and all this to be saved. And they said, what do you think about that? And I said, you're absolutely right. You don't have to do those things. I said, you don't have any faith. That's the problem. I said, you don't need that other stuff anyway. But see, that's mixing grace and works. And it's just as pertinent then, today, as it was then, at the time Paul wrote this letter. I know sometimes we forget, because we're so far removed from Judaism, we forget that the spiritual conflict of the Scripture is the same as it ever was. And it's just a different way of illustrating it. I know we're 2,000 years after the time of Christ, and we think we're better than all that, but you're not really. You know, because the spiritual problems that people have, they've always had. So it's the same. So that's why it's important that we pay attention to what Paul told these people. That it was a damning perversion. The fact that this perverted gospel was influencing them was indeed a question of whether they believed Paul was sent to them by God or not. Did he tell them the truth as it came to him from revelation from Christ? If he had, then this perversion was not of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In light of that, I will tell you, if you ever encounter anyone that's trying to mix up grace and works, I can guarantee they have no idea about the authority of Paul or what he taught. I can just guarantee that. You know that for a fact. You already know that when he tells you that. You know exactly what his problem is. And it's the same as was existed here amongst this early church. Remember that in Acts, these same dissenting Jews had begun by questioning the authority of Paul. And now they had infiltrated the brethren with the same questions concerning Paul and Moses. They were telling these brethren in Galatia that Paul was putting his authority above that of Moses. Does that sound familiar? They were telling these brethren in Galatia that they asked them, they said, who does this Paul think he is anyway? That should sound familiar. Had Paul told them the truth when he spoke to them concerning faith alone? By what authority could he say these things? They tried to sow seeds of doubt. Whenever your justification is questioned, it's still the same thing. In Acts chapter 13, verse 39, if you recall, Paul had said to these people that by him all that believe are justified from all things. That's a stated fact. He said that. From which you could not be justified from the law of Moses. In other words, what I'm telling you is better than the law of Moses, because you cannot be justified by the law of Moses or by works, but you can be justified by faith. So that's a stated fact. They didn't believe it. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we read that certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, and said that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Obviously, there's a problem here. And it's a question of authority. I'm sure that that's what they told him. Look, Moses said we had to do this stuff. Who does this Paul think he is anyway? Paul is concerned about this. Because it's the crucial point of everything that you are as a believer. You have to know how you're justified before you can do anything. And after all, what was the first thing what did grace mean to you anyway? You know, unless it was that you were justified freely, you didn't have to do anything. What was this that Paul had told them? What had Paul said to these men who were now seeking to pervert the truth of justification by faith alone when he first came into Galatia? These same ones. Remember in chapter 13, verse 41, he said, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Remember I said he was telling them in yesterday's lesson that he spoke to them of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he said, you despise what I tell you, though a man, if you remember in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the Lord sent Paul there with that message. So he was of full authority when he said that. And I will tell you that anyone who would try to mix grace and works, they won't believe this either. They have a hard time with that. That God would cut some of his own people aside. It's beyond belief to them. But yet it's still a question of authority. Okay, so having said that, these same Jews who first despised the truth were now seeking to dissuade the believers in Galatia also by perverting the truth of justification by faith alone. The conflict was between Judaism of the past, the teachings of Moses, and the freedom of the believer in faith, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I'll read a couple of those verses for you, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 5. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, you believed me when I came there. You started out good. What happened? That's the vernacular. If he's going to say it today, I'd say, what in the world happened to you? Didn't you believe me when I came there and I did these things and you started out well? Who hindered you? In Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 21, Paul explains the importance of what he preached concerning the justification of men with God. In this passage, he's referring to the council that he had with the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. In verses 4 through 7, he speaks concerning the false brethren who were teaching these brothers, these believers, a perverted gospel. He mentions how that Peter and even Paul's companion Barnabas had been influenced by the teaching of these men in verses 7 through 14. Now, what's interesting, I would like to read you two verses in this section. One is verse 5, and the other is in verse 7 of chapter 2. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And verse 7, but contrariwise, excuse me, verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What I found most interesting in this whole thing was that term, the truth of the gospel. It's used twice. And I think that's the root of what he's saying in that passage. The truth of the gospel, so the question must be asked, what is the truth of the gospel and why is it important? What is the truth of the gospel? I believe that the foundation of the answer begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 11 through verse 49. Now, if you remember, this was written before the letter to the Galatians. And here, Paul speaks for the first time of the role of identification by faith of the believer with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 48 through 49, it says this, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Why is it important? The importance of the identification of the believer with the gospel is the heart of what Paul says to these believers in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, where he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's interesting that the truth of identification by faith is the foundation of Paul's post-exodus revelation of the church, which is Christ's body. Which is why I can tell you with all surety that if someone does not understand that he is justified by faith alone, by the unmerited favor of God, he'll never understand the post-exodus church and the great mystery. Because a firm believing and firm understanding of your position by faith alone is is the foundation of understanding anything Paul ever taught after that. The gospel had been perverted because to teach that they had been declared just with God because of the keeping of earthly things, or the Mosaic law, or to teach that in order to remain just before God, they must keep earthly ordinances, did despite to the grace of Christ. Had Christ died in vain? Were they justified by their identification with Christ or Moses? Had Moses died for them? The teachings of Moses were no longer needed for the believer who has faith. Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 and 26. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that by the promise of faith of Christ, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, as I said yesterday, when you consider this letter written to the Galatians, you have to always remember the conflict concerning the eternal question. You have the Gentiles and you have the Jews. The Jews are trying to bring the Gentiles under law. The Gentiles that believe are always in a constant conflict with this thing. So it's interesting in this verse. If you look closely, I think it should be divided into two different sections. The first part, I believe Paul is addressing the Gentiles that believe. But he said, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Remember in Acts 13:39, Paul said, and he is able to justify all that believe. Was no Jew or Gentile. Anybody that believes. And so you have the conflict. In the second half of this verse, when he uses the word we, he had already identified himself as being a Jew. He's referring to the fact that you and I, we are all at one time under the law, but now we are now all the same. He's trying to bring the believers together to understand that Christ justifies all men the same. It didn't matter. Even the Baptist can be justified by faith alone if he has faith enough to believe it. God will even save a Baptist. In the first part of these verses, Paul is reminding the believing Gentiles that the faith of Christ is given to sinners, such as they are. In the second part, he is speaking to the Jews that believed about the past role of Moses. In these verses, Paul is explaining to the Gentiles and to the believing Jews that faith in the gospel has erased the differences between them that are brought about by the law of Moses. He is telling them that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. All men, Jews and Gentiles, are sinners. Just as sin places all men in bondage to death, the gospel places all who believe into eternal life. The gospel is a unifier of all men who believe. For all men are justified only through faith in the gospel. Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 through 16, Paul said, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, which rule would that be? That I'm justified by faith alone. Peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. I think he means the chosen ones of God. I'm maybe taking a little license there, but if you recall, Israel was the chosen nation of God, and those who believe are the chosen ones of God. Through the resurrection of Christ, all people are made a new creature in Christ. There is no longer any need of things past. We are to continue on in the truth of the gospel. In order to answer the conflict, that began when Paul presented the truth to these believers concerning the eternal question of how then can a man be just before God, Paul asked them some questions. By asking them these questions, he reveals the conflict of faith that they faced. These questions appear mainly within the third through the fifth chapters of this letter. We're not going to go through every one of them, I can assure you. Digging deeper into them will shed light upon what is being taught to these people by the false brethren. I think I found them all, and I'll tell you where they are. They are in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, chapter 3, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 15, verse 16, verse 21, chapter 5, verse 7, and chapter 5, verse 11. Paul is teaching these believers the truth by refuting the error that was being taught to them. He does this by asking rhetorical questions. Remember that all these questions concern the eternal question: how then can a man be justified with God? When I read through Galatians, I just had that in my head. How then can a man be justified with God? As I read through it, it was helpful. Searching this letter for these questions, you will find that by reversing them, you can see what errors must have been taught. And you will find that they are not all that different from the errors that we all face today. As you consider Paul's rhetorical questions here, you will find that they all concern the role of faith in the justification of the believer. Remember that he had originally told them when he went to them in Acts chapter 13. That a man is justified only by faith and not through any deeds of the flesh. Paul is addressing both Jews that believed and Gentiles that were also among them. He is telling them that faith in the gospel is a great equalizer among them, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. A careful consideration of these questions will show you that he's addressing both Jews and Gentiles. Having seen the conflict that Paul faced when he wrote this letter, you can see that he desired all men to understand that God justifies only those who believe in the gospel. Faith is all that is required. Let us consider some of them. The others you may do on your own if you choose. The first verses of Galatians chapter 3, just look over there if you want. The first verses of Galatians chapter 3, Paul addresses both Jews and Gentiles by asking them how they came to have the Holy Spirit of God within them when they first believed. Did they come to the Spirit through a work on their own or through the law? In other words, did you decide to get saved on your own or what? That's what he's asking them. How'd this happen? If they had not, then how is it that they could expect to come to perfection in Christ through any other means other than faith? Paul reminds them both that Abraham was justified before God because he believed, before he had received the promise of a chosen nation through him. In other words, Abraham was justified before he was a Jew, or before there was even thought of. To the Jews, this does away with any keeping of the law or any glorifying in the fact that they were related to Abraham. To the Gentiles, it proves that God justified men through faith alone and nothing else. Galatians 3, 6 and 8. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Is this not a promise of the coming of Christ, by whom all men who believe may be justified from all things? Now, the error being taught may have been similar to those who claim that we may be saved by an act of their own will and not by the gift of faith. I used to think that. I used to think I did God a favor by he died for me, so I believed in him. That was just wonderful. Wasn't I such a nice guy? That's funny. If you're honest with yourself, if you're saved by faith and by grace alone, you are at one point the same thing. He reminds the Jews in verses 10 through 21 of the fact that the law of Moses served no other purpose than to show them that they were cursed by sin, that they could not keep the law. He tells them that all men are under sin and that the law could not change this. Galatians 3, verses 21 and 22. In verse 23, Paul is speaking to the Jews that had begun to doubt what he had previously told them, that all men were bound equally by their sin, and that the purpose of faith in the gospel was to deliver all men from bondage. But before faith came in the gospel, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, or waiting for the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. He reminds both groups that all of them, through the identification of the gospel, have been made equal in Christ. In verse 26 through 29, they all were a result of the fact that Abraham believed God. Now, in chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul again reminds the Jews of the fact that the law was given to them to prepare them for the gospel by showing them that they were, in fact, in bondage to sin. They could not keep the law. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. No more bondage. They and we were adopted as sons. Christ came first as a man, then as a Jew, in order that redemption, or sonship, might be made possible for all men. The Spirit of God is in the hearts of both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, who at one time were servants of God, have been made sons of God through faith. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. He reminds both Jews and Gentiles that at one time they were all held under the bondage of the elements of the world. Galatians 4, 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. The Jews under the law, the Gentiles under sin. In chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is speaking to the Gentile believers among this assembly. Remember that what he said in verse 3 of chapter 4, that they also were in bondage under the elements of the world. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which are by nature no gods." Small g, no gods. The Gentiles at one time did service unto them which were by nature no gods. Remember in Acts chapter 14, we read yesterday verses 7 through 18, when the Gentiles in Galatia, are the Gauls, they had shown that they did worship pagan deities. Consider that the worship of these gods involved bondage in terms of days and months and years. Sacrifice needed to be ritually offered to these gods, involving bondage of days and months and years. Why then do the Gentiles who believe desire to place themselves again under a form of bondage? Do they not understand that they receive the Spirit to free them from such things? Why would the free grace of the gospel place them again under a life of ritual and tradition? Galatians 4:9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Through the rest of this chapter, until chapter 5, verse 12, Paul continues addressing the Jews and Gentiles by asking them questions concerning his teachings about the eternal question. He concludes this section in verse 12. Of chapter 5, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. I don't know how that would work if someone was trying to tell you need to mix grace and works together. Tell them that. That probably wouldn't go over too well. If you keep in mind the eternal question, how then can a man be just with God? You will see that this letter is written to defend Paul's answer to it. The conflict in Galatia happened because the Jews and Gentiles failed to see that through faith are all men justified from all things. Paul's concern was that they both come to understand that they were all equal through the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. They were all free because of their identification with the truth of the gospel. Galatians 5:18 and 16. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The first section of that verse, I think he's referring to the Jews, because they are not under the law if they are led by the Spirit. I think in the second half of that verse, he's referring to the Gentiles, who formerly walked in the lusts of the flesh, but now they walk in the Spirit, and they do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Remember, it's important to remember the eternal conflict between Jew and Gentile, between the Judaizing ones that would pervert the gospel, and between those that believe, when considering the letter written to the Galatians. Why are these things important today? How a man may be just before God is the most important thing one could ever consider. Asking this question is the foundation of true faith. Through it, we are called unto the grace of Christ and made to be new beings in Christ. True understanding of the structure of our standing with God is the beginning of our walk in the truth of the gospel. We must keep it pure from all error. Having begun in faith, we must not allow anything to hinder our walk in faith. We were called of God, declared right through identification in the gospel, and we must guard this truth above all else. Knowing that through Christ, God is able to justify all who believe is under constant attack today. Many believe that as long as you believe in God and do right, you will be just with God. They seem ignorant of the reason Christ came as a man born under the law to save men who believe in his finished work. Though there are many deluded believers who have lost sight of the fact that justification is a work of God through faith alone, take care that you understand that we as believers, we are believers because we are declared so through faith alone. We cannot add to or take away from that fact. Our position in Christ is sure because it is based solely upon our personal identification with Christ as sinners declared perfect through faith. If we plan to build a building, we would want to have a firm and solid foundation under it, in order that it would stand against the elements. We as believers need to understand that our foundation is built solely upon the finished work of Christ and nothing else. Faith alone is the reason for our standing with God. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, "According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Oftentimes, as believers, we fail in our walk of faith. When this happens, it is a great comfort to understand that we are just with God through faith and not by our works. Our foundation of faith is true and secure because it is based upon the faithfulness of Christ alone. Our responsibility as people of faith, when this happens, is to pick up and go on. In this study, I hope I have given you a method to glean truth from Paul's letter to the Galatians. We began by considering the eternal question when it was first posed by a man named Bildad many years before Paul. We considered the background of this question as it was answered by Paul to those who lived in the Roman province of Galatia. We have used the Bible as a commentary upon itself. Understanding some of the conflicts Paul observed in Galatia sheds light on the conflict we see today. The eternal question has an eternal conflict. I hope that as a believer, you will remain true to what Paul taught to these people concerning the question, how then can a man be justified with God? And by him, all that believe are justified from all things.